Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from the verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. One of the great root problems of, root causes of problems in marriage today is the problem of selfishness. There are many who enter marriage for what they can get out of it, and so they enter marriage with a hope that their marriage will contribute various things to meet their needs, and so in marriage their physical and sexual needs will be met, the need of companionship, the need of feeling attachment. And so often what men are asking is, what can I get out of this marriage? And when they discover that they are not getting out of marriage what they anticipated, they change the question to, how can I get out of this marriage? The question men ought to ask in preparation for marriage then is not what I can get out of marriage, but rather what can I give to this marriage. And the thing that men are to give most of all in marriage is leadership. The role of the man in the home is that he is to lead. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says the husband is the head of the wife. And so there is this idea of headship. The husband is in that place of headship. And the head of any organization gives leadership to it. And therefore, family headship involves the idea of the husband taking leadership and fulfilling that leadership over the home. And that role of man in leadership in the home was one that was established in creation. Remember in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is arguing there for the role of the man in the house of God, how the woman is not to teach in the house of God, she's not to usurp authority. 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer and don't allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so the Lord deliberately made Adam first and formed Eve from Adam, that there might be this lesson that man has that role of leadership in the home. And that principle then relates into the work of the local church as well. And that God-given role is to be seen as a privilege. We are certainly to see as men that it is a privilege to be in leadership, but more importantly we are to see in it our responsibility. And so if someone receives an important role in business life, and for example if he is promoted to being a manager in the business, he is going to feel, if he thinks all that's involved in that work is having a fancy uniform and wearing the name badge that says manager, he actually has to do the work of the manager. He has to be a leader in that organization. Otherwise, he's nothing more than a manager in name. And the same is true in marriage then. It's not enough for men to realize that they are the heads. They actually need to put that into practice. They need to lead. And many of the crises that hit marriage and bring about great problems in marriage, they are caused by this very issue of men failing to take leadership and fulfill that role of leadership that the Lord has given to the husband. And if they fail to take seriously their obligations, then problems will enter into the marriage. And what I want to look at then in this last session is what is the leadership that man is to have in the home? And I'm looking at three different aspects of leadership. Now, first of all, the leadership is to be loving leadership. And so the husband is to take leadership and demonstrate that leadership, not so much by a stern voice or a screaming voice, not so much by a rod, but by love. And love then is the greatest implement that the husband can use to take leadership and to show leadership in the home. Now in Ephesians 5 and then into Ephesians 6, Paul is giving counsel to various members of the family. So he addresses wives, he addresses husbands, then into chapter 6, children. And then speaking of the fathers and their role father to child, and then he addresses servants, because evidently in these homes in Ephesus, many of the homes had servants living in the home. And so there are these different groups that are mentioned. And thinking about the wives then, there is one word really that summarizes the role of the wife according to this portion, and that is the word submit. Chapter 5 and the verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And this is then the key word for the wife. She is to submit. And there is one word then to summarize the duty of the husband. He is to love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. And Paul repeats then this word a number of times, because we men tend to be a bit slow in the uptake, and so Paul makes it very, very clear to us, the husband, you are to love. Now, in both the case of the wife and then the husband, Paul gives a model for us to follow. And so thinking of the wife, the key word for the wife is to submit. What does that mean? Well, if she's not sure what that means, Paul has given an illustration for her. In verse 22, husbands, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so Paul is teaching then, if you're not sure, wife, what it is to submit to your husband, then think about how in the church we are all to submit to Christ. Christ is our head. And so in the church, chaos is going to happen if the people of God won't submit to our spiritual head, unto Jesus Christ. And so as God's people, we are to submit to Christ and to the word of Christ. Now, thinking about that, that is a pretty big demand for the wife. She is to submit to her husband, just as in the church, we are all to submit to Christ. And for those of us that are married then, we ought to, in a sense, sympathize with the greatness of their responsibility. That they are to have such a submission to us, that they would be as subject to us as the church is to Christ. What is the model then for the husbands to follow? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband is to not only love his wife, but he is to love his wife in the same way and to strive after a love to the same degree. And of course, we're emphasizing that word strive, but it is to strive to love with the same degree as Christ has loved his church. Now, if we think of the lady, she is to submit as the church submits to Christ, and that is a challenge. But here for the men, there is an even greater challenge. For as we ask ourselves the question, how do we love our wives? We are to ask, do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Is my love for her as great as Christ's love is for the church? And I understand the answer will always be no to that question. But that emphasizes too is that we don't love our wife enough. That we must strive to love her more and more. And so coming back to this issue then of the husband being the leader, it carries a very weighty responsibility. And here is one of the responsibilities of the husband. He is to love his wife in the same way that Christ has loved the church. How does Christ love his church? What kind of headship has Christ offered to his church? Is it harsh or domineering or proud? We certainly understand that is not the way the Lord rules over his church. The Lord's ruling over his church is one that is first and foremost seen as a rule in love. The Lord's love for his church is unconditional. I want just to take that word love in a few places here in the book of Ephesians. If you look there at chapter 5 and the verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we're loved by Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. On what condition did Christ love us? Did Christ love us because there was something very nice in us? Did the Lord love us because we are very lovable people? That is certainly not the case. The Lord's love for us is completely unconditional. The Lord loved us because he loved us. There is no human explanation as to why the Lord would love us. If you look in Ephesians 1 and the verse 6, Ephesians 1 and the verse 6, and we have this same word love, but it's used in what we call the participle, and therefore it's actually speaking of Christ being the one that is loved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And it's saying that the Lord has predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. We are accepted in the one that God loves. That is the one that the Father loves. The Father loves the Son. Why are we accepted? We are accepted because we are in Christ. And there's no other reason. The Lord's love then is unconditional. Why are we then, or how are we to love our wives? We are to love unconditionally. Not because they deserve that love, and not because things are going well and it's easy to love them now, but even when the relationship is under strain, or when conversation perhaps has become difficult or she's quiet and closed, love is unconditional. And therefore, we are to love as Christ has loved the church. The Lord's love for the church is also unbounded love. Ephesians 2 and the verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. How great is that love? Chapter 3 and the verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It is beyond all human comprehension because it knows no limits. We can't understand the greatness of God's love because it's infinite love. How undeserving we are of that. And how is our love then, the husband of the love of the husband for the wife? It is to be unbounded. There are to be no limitations, as it were, put upon it. Then the love is also to be sacrificial. In Ephesians 5 and the verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. The love of Christ is demonstrated in that he gave himself. And so the Lord's love is great because he so loved us that he would even give himself in our place, that he would endure willingly, even the anguish of separation from his Father, as he was made sin for us. His love is sacrificial. And as we think then of this issue of how is the husband to love his wife, it is to be a sacrificial love. He is to be willing to love, even if that love will bring hurt, and when it costs to love. Even when we are hurt, we're not to stop loving, because this love is sacrificial. And then it's also purposeful love. For Christ, as he loved the church, that he gave himself for it. But that was not the end of the matter as far as Christ loving the church is concerned. If you look at verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we see there both the subject of redemption and sanctification. That is, the Lord loved the church to save his people, but he loved the church that having saved them, that they would advance in holiness. Now thinking then of the love of the husband for the wife, we are to love with that purposeful love in that we desire to be used as God's servant, to be used to the sanctification of the one that we love. And that is that just as Christ loved the church that it might be sanctified, we are to love our wife that we might be used of God in her sanctification. Christ loved the church with the purpose of cherishing it. In verse 29, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord loved the church with the purpose of cherishing it. The man here is portrayed as one that loves his own flesh. So ought men to love wives as their own bodies. And I don't know about here, but certainly back home, and people talk about loving yourself in a negative type of connotation, but Paul isn't speaking of it in that sense here. But he's speaking of how, as men, it's true we do love our own bodies. We have shown that already in that we were keen to get to the table. We want to feed our bodies. Men are not really known for being very good patients. When we get an injury in a part of our body, we want to look after it, and we want people to feel sorry for us because we nourish and cherish the flesh. And Christ, then, he so loves the body of the church that he nourishes and cherishes it. And this is the challenge then to the husband. As you would care for yourself and want to be cared for, and so in tender love, love your wife that you might cherish and tenderly love her. So as men, we might reckon we are leaders in the homes. But as we bring our leadership before the Lord, surely we have here an issue that ought to greatly humble our hearts. Is my love for my wife just as the love that Christ has for his church? How far I fall short of this particular command that has been given. And it's easy to assess ourselves against people who don't score very well, and so we can say, well, I love my wife better than such and such a person. Look at how he treats his wife. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to ask the question, do I love my wife just as Christ loved the church? And this is how then we are to take charge of our homes, by love. Now there is a very important place for discipline, and so I'm not speaking against discipline. There is a very important place for correction, and I'm not speaking against that. But discipline, correction, teaching, all of those things are really an extension of love. The whole heart of the husband's leadership is this one word, love. It's not an add-on, but it lies at the very heart of leadership in the home. Now remember, the Lord is comparing the husband to himself. Your love for your wife then, and for your children, is to be like the love Christ has for his church. And there is something that Paul is showing us here, that the home life, the Christian family, is to be like the church in miniature form. The Christian home is to be like the church in miniature form. And so I want you to see that that is what Paul really is showing here in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, because Christ is the head of the church, and therefore the church really is to be reflected in your home life. You're the head over your wife, and then in turn over your children. And the church then is to be reflected in your home life. And that particular principle, the Christian family is to be like the church in miniature, is also shown in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn to that portion with me, 1 Timothy and the chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 4. And the context here has to do with the qualifications for being a bishop in the house of God, and the word bishop, overseer, the office rather of the bishop or the overseer is the same office as an elder. And so every elder in the church is a bishop, and in Presbyterianism maybe we don't really use that word bishop very much because of how it has been abused by Episcopalian type churches, but the elder is a bishop. And in the verse 4, it's speaking of these qualities then of the elder, if he's to be appointed as an elder, whether that's a teaching elder, a pastor, or in the ruling elder, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And so, how can a man qualify for leadership in the local church? A man can only qualify for leadership in the local church if he has proved himself in leadership in the home. Because there are parallels between the home and the local church. And so if a man can't prove himself to be a good leader in the home, well really by doing that he has excluded himself from being a leader in the local church. That really is what Paul is saying here, is speaking under inspiration. Who is this one then that rules? It says, one that ruleth his own house. It has the idea of one that actually takes charge. One that sees his duty, and seeing that he actually takes it. And I've shown what lies at the very heart of that is love. And what flows from that then? The husband ruling well in his own house, he is to preside over his own family. It doesn't mean that the husband does everything in the family. It doesn't mean that every duty that is to be performed in the home is done by the head. Just as in a business, the manager can't do everything, he is delegating. But a good manager knows what is going on. And as a husband then, it is our duty to be aware of what actually is going on in the home. And for a husband and a father, he is to know his children. He is to take an interest in what is going on in the lives of his children. And there are some fathers and they have no idea what is happening in their lives of their children as far as their education or their training is concerned. And they have abdicated that role. They have passed it entirely to their wife. They're not presiding. The father, the husband, is to be presiding. He is to be ruling. And in ruling, he is also to be a protector. He is to see his duty to give protection. But that word rule in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, one that ruleth well, it has the idea of one that is standing before. The word rule actually in the Greek, that particular word rule, is what we call a compound word. That is, it's made up of two Greek words, stand before. And it has the idea then of the husband, the father, standing before the family, in that They see him
as one that is taking the lead and one that is giving protection
to the family. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And again, this has to do with the work of the elder. The elder is to feed the flock of God, and as he does that, he is to take the oversight. And as the elder comes to take oversight in the house of God, he doesn't come and say, I'm the elder here and you must do as I say. He doesn't come out with a rope and say, I'm going to beat you if you don't come under my submission. Rather, he takes the oversight by showing love and demonstrating that desire to feed the flock of God. Now, when it says there, taking the oversight, again we have a compound word in the Greek, and the Greek word epi on top and the Greek word scope. And it has the idea, really, of getting on top of to have a view. Getting on top of to have a view. And the husband then, as just as the elders, to have an overview of the work of God, is to know what is going on in the church. So then, the father, the husband, is to know what is going on in the home. And what lies at the very heart of all of that is love. This is to be a loving leadership. But then, secondly, it is to be a spiritual leadership. One of the ways so many abdicate their responsibility in Christian homes is in this area of spiritual leadership. And in many homes, and I'm not suggesting any of this is true in the homes that are represented here today, I'm not saying that at all, but in many homes it is the wife that is saying, we ought to be going to the prayer meeting tonight. In many homes it is the wife that is saying, really we should have our children in Sunday school and in church and in the meetings in the church. And it's the wife that's saying, should we not be praying with our children? And the result of that is, in many churches there is rising up a generation where young boys have this notion that the church really isn't for me. Because it's always the mummy that is doing the pushing. It's always the mummy that is saying, we need to be here, and daddy is lying back, and the wife is trying to drag him along behind. Thus, a husband, that man has failed to see that it is actually his duty to be his wife's spiritual head. And so when we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, it's not only this idea organizationally that he's the head of the home, but it is also true spiritually. The husband is a spiritual head over his wife, and we ought never to take that lightly. We have a very great responsibility before God for the spiritual well-being of our wife. Now, it is true that the elder in the church has a responsibility over both the husbands and the wives, and there is that duty of oversight. But in the home, the husband has a spiritual duty over his wife. That's made very clear if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 34. And Paul here is speaking in the context of the tongues controversy in the Corinth church. And Paul is advising that order would be restored in this church because God is not the author of confusion. And there was great confusion in the church at Corinth. And in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And I want you to notice that in this idea of restoring order in the church of Corinth,
And Paul was saying that we're not to be speaking out and disrupting the meeting. They are to wait, and when they go home, they are to address the question that they have to their husband. And evidently the idea is that the husband will have an answer, and if he doesn't have an answer, he is going to get an answer and come back to his wife. Now what is that showing? It's making it very clear that the husband is answerable to his wife's spiritual well-being, that the husband is the spiritual head. And not only is he the spiritual head of his wife, he is the spiritual head of his children while they are under his care and in his home. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Whose duty is it to see that the children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? If we were to ask the average Christian, whose role is it to teach the child the things of God? The answer generally will be something like this: the church, the Sunday school, the Christian day school, maybe even the mother. None of those are the teaching of Scripture. Now, obviously, if a child has the privilege of going to Christian day school, that is a privilege, and they ought to hear God's word there. If a child has the privilege of being sent to a godly church, they will hear God's word in the Sunday school and preached from the pulpit. If they have a godly mother, the mother will be teaching the word of God even as she washes the dishes and all these type of duties. But primarily the duty of spiritual instruction is the father's duty. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And while yes, others might help us in that, this is not something that we can entirely delegate. It is my responsibility as a father to nurture my own children. And obviously I will be glad when others seek to evangelize my children, but primarily it is my duty to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that must encompass then, at the very least, that place of family worship, where the father is bringing his children, where the scripture is being read, where there is prayer, seeking to show the children what that reading of scripture actually means and how it applies to them. There could be the singing in that place of public worship, where children are private family worship rather, where the children are being taught to sing the praises of the Lord and the importance of worship the Lord. There could be a place given for scripture memorization, but whatever is involved in that, the father is seeing his duty. I must teach my children the things of God. There's one more area of leadership that I want to look at, and that is forgiving leadership. Because the reality in marriage is, and it's true, I'm sure, in every marriage, there are times that problems come, there are various conflicts, whether small or great, and very often they will be centered on this leadership issue. And so, sometimes the wife might feel that her husband is very slow to come to a decision. And so, it might even be the wife's intention to submit to her husband, but he's very slow to make a decision, and she wants to submit, but it's infuriating that he just doesn't decide. And I'm probably like that. I'm one that takes a long time to decide in various things. Or there might be times that the wife feels that the husband has made the wrong decision. And the husband, whether rightly or wrongly, feels that the wife doesn't really support the decision he has made. So he sees himself as the head of the family, and she equally sees that he has made a decision, but it seems to him, at least, and whether it's real or imagined, it seems to him anyway that she doesn't really respect the decision that he's made, and he feels, therefore, that she's not submitting. And I want really to give some help in how we are to deal in that particular situation. And before I come to that, I want to step back a little bit and ask, how are decisions to be made in the marriage? The husband evidently must have the final say, but usually the general picture should be, but as a decision is to be made, the husband will communicate with his wife about it. And I think it would be a very strange situation if the husband's best counselor wasn't his wife. And so in any decision, the husband will want to talk with his wife about it. And obviously, both husband and wife, as they sit down and they talk this thing through, it's great if both are of the one mind. And obviously, the wife then is going to submit because she agrees wholeheartedly with the decision that he is going to make anyway. They both are the one particular view. But what then, if the husband feels very strongly in one direction, but the wife is very strong in the other? What's going to happen? Well, I believe the husband ought to take time, if he is able to do that, and he must hope at least that there's some time to pray over the matter, encourage the wife to pray about it, ideally pray about it together, and long that they would come to one decision. And so there would be a longing there as both wife and husband are praying that they would agree on one particular approach or one decision. But sometimes it may seem that you're running out of time. And so it might be that the couple are living in a property in Padbury, but they have to move out by Tuesday morning. They need somewhere else to live. And so they're seeing two properties that are suitable. One's in Clarkson and one's in Glendalough. And so they've been weighing up all the pros and cons, access to the house of God, access to school for the children, access to work, access to the shops, or whatever it might be, and looking at the houses themselves. And in balancing up these various issues, the husband, he has felt one house, that's where we should go. And the wife, she feels very differently. I believe it's this other one. But you've taken time, you've been praying about it, and you're at loggerheads because the husband still really is convinced that we ought to go to this place. And the wife is really convinced, no, we need to move to this other house. Now, it's going to have to be the husband's call. He is the head of the home, and as he makes that decision, the wife is going to have to submit to the decision that has been made. And so the husband, and I believe this must be in brokenness. The husband in brokenness is making a decision. He believes before God it's the right decision. But he's broken that it's going contrary to his wife's advice. Even though so many other times he has understood that his wife's counsel has been so good. What happens then if the husband transpires to be right? Is he to gloat about it or boast about it? Certainly not, but the husband ought to just be grateful to God that the Lord gave him wisdom. If he's wrong, the wife ought not to gloat either, but it ought to be a source of regret for both of them that the wrong decision was made. And coming back then to this issue, what do we do if the wife does not seem to support the decision? And so the husband has moved her into Clarkson, and she was really intent on going to Glendalough. What are you going to do? And the flesh immediately would say, resent her for it. She needs to pull herself together and support her husband. And so that is the response of the natural man. She just needs to wise up and get on with the situation. What does the scripture say? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, as I've been showing you, Paul gives this advice for wife, husband, and then into chapter 6, children, servants. And we find something very similar in the book of Colossians. And if you turn with me there, so this is really a parallel passage where we have husbands, wives, fathers, servants, fathers. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why does Paul, to the Colossae church, add in this additional clause, be not bitter? And surely it must have to do with this whole issue of where a crisis has come on account of the leadership. And so the husband has made a decision, the wife seems to resent it. What is the husband to do? He is to continue to love, and he is not to allow bitterness to come in. He is not to be bitter against her. And remember, I've shown you that Paul is teaching the home is like the church in miniature. The home is like the church in miniature. What is to happen in the house of God when there has been a conflict, maybe that has taken place on account of a wrong or an unsupported decision? If you turn back to Ephesians, we see the answer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. And in the house of God then, this is what is to happen. Where there has been some sort of a breakdown and some sort of friction, God's people in loneliness and meekness with long suffering are to forbear with one another in love. And we come back to that key then, the issue of love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if that is what is necessary in the church, surely that is equally true then for the home. The husband must have that lowliness and meekness, long suffering with his wife. If you look at verse 16, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it's those words at the end of the verse that I was thinking of, edifying of itself in love. The body is to be edified, strengthened through love. And so then, as there has come this friction into marriage, there must be edification. And obviously that requires communication. I can't see any other way that there can be that edifying of the body in the house of God if there's no communication. How much more in the marriage? The body cannot, that one flesh unit, it cannot be strengthened and refreshed if there's no communication. So then we can say, tying all that together with Colossians 3:19 in mind, don't let bitterness come in. And if it comes in, put it out. Remember how in James 3, James is talking about the tongue, and he asks the question about the fountain. James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And what is true concerning the tongue? It's blatant hypocrisy to use our tongue to bless one person, curse another. And is it not true then, as husbands, how can we send out sweet water to our wives and then out of the sea or in the same marriage we send out bitter water? It cannot be. And therefore, we need to learn to understand our wives. And that's a lifelong journey. How can a man fully comprehend a lady? It's not something that comes to him naturally because she is of a different constitution than he is. And therefore, there is very often going to be conflict in the marriage. And what degree that might be will be different in every situation. But there will be conflict because the husband doesn't understand the wife. In 1 Peter 3 and the verse 7, 1 Peter 3 and the verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the husband then, as he lives with his wife, he is to live according to knowledge. He is to do his very best to try and get to the place where he understands her. And therefore, he's going to have to listen to her. And all the time he understands that she is a weaker vessel. And that's not to despise her. In fact, Paul is saying the very opposite. Because the wife is a weaker vessel, perhaps emotionally, physically,
It doesn't mean that we despise her and trample over her, but we give honor unto her. The Lord has given us this weaker vessel to care for. And as the man enters into marriage, he will very quickly discover that a lady doesn't think as a man does. And she will discover that a man doesn't think as a lady does. And what is the man to do? He is going to have to learn to dwell with her according to knowledge. And as there is that temptation to bitterness, he must put the bitterness away. And coming back then to our text as we bring this all to a close, Ephesians 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. He is the Saviour of the body. And isn't that a remarkable thing? That under inspiration, Paul doesn't put the full stop after the words head of the church. Christ is not only the head of the church, he is the Saviour of that body. And the word Saviour not only has that idea of delivering us from condemnation, the word Saviour also has the idea of deliverer. The Lord is the deliverer of his body. And surely it is true, just as the husband is the head of the wife, the Lord has given us a very onerous responsibility that there is a sense in which we are the Saviour of the body. The Lord has placed within our charge that duty of preserving our marriages, with the Lord's help, of course. And it is our duty then to see our duty as a leader, to see our duty as a deliverer. Now, there might be occasional circumstances where the wife just will not listen and refuses to respond to anything that the husband says. But surely, Paul's argument in Ephesians 5 is that, generally speaking, the issue of the relationship between husband and man, or the husband and wife rather, will be right if the husband senses his duty. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. She will be helped to submit. If she knows how much the husband loves her and has her well-being at his very heart, she will find that submission much easier. And in that sense, then, he will be helped to be the Saviour of that one flesh body. And may the Lord help us, those that are married, to be the husbands that the Lord would have us to be, and those that are not yet married, that they would be helped even in preparation for days to come, that we might be as husbands that love the church, that love our wives rather, even as Christ loved the church. We trust the Lord to bless those thoughts to your heart.